chapter, Luke chapter 5, verse 36 through verse 39. And he, that would be Jesus, spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent or a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved, the bottle and the wine. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. We see in the beginning of verse 36, and he spake also a parable unto them. And what follows is known as the parable of the new cloth and the new wine. We all know that when Christ spoke many parables, and this, of course, is one of those times. Parable is simply a word picture. Usually a story is told to illustrate a certain truth or lesson. Sometimes images might be used to illustrate a truth or a lesson. And though each parable may have more than one application, just as it is with all Scripture, each one does have a particular lesson. There is a particular point, a particular lesson being conveyed. In the parable before us here, we see that Christ, he doesn't tell a story, but rather he simply makes use of images. The images being a new garment, an old garment, new wine, which is wine that it's in the process of fermentation. And then, of course, old bottles. Again, the purpose is to illustrate a certain truth. A certain lesson is being taught. Now, the truth or the lesson from, in this parable, from the positive, would be the purpose of Christ's ministry. That is, his purpose is to make new, to bring about transformation. Also, to show the necessity of this change or this transformation. The truth or lesson from the negative would be to show the problem of the religion of the Pharisees or mere external religion, that which puts the emphasis upon the outward, simple outward improvement without change. So we want to speak tonight on outward improvement or heart transformation. This parable is also recorded by Matthew in Matthew 9, verses 16 and 17. Also recorded by Mark in Mark chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. It's a very short parable. I believe it's the least known of Christ's parables. I have four books just on parables in my study, and I looked through them yesterday, and only one of them mentions this parable, and barely. But it's the only one that even mentions it. The other three, and then one is entitled All the Parables of Christ, and this one's not there. So he missed one. Might have missed more than that. But so it's not a very well-known parable. It's really a pretty simple parable. There's nothing really complicated about it. And it contains a much-needed message for God's people, a much-needed lesson for the religious world. Again, as in all parables, the key is to get the background and the context, and that helps us to see what the lesson of the parable is. So let's consider briefly the background and context of the parable. The background, Jesus had returned to Capernaum, been there before. He's returned. He, if you remember, he in Mark chapter 2, he heals a paralytic who had been carried to him by four individuals. Following that, verse 27 and 28 of Luke chapter 5, and after these things he went forth and saw a publican, a tax collector, named Levi. You and I know him as Matthew. And he's sitting at the receipt of custom. In other words, he's doing his job, doing his business. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, follow me. And he left all the money, left everything, rose up and followed him. So Jesus goes to where this tax collector, Levi or Matthew, saves a soul and makes him a disciple of Christ. Verse 29, and Levi made him, Jesus, a great feast in his own house. So they're in Matthew's house. And there was a great company of publicans or tax collectors and of others that sat down with them. So Levi, Matthew, he's been saved. He's become a disciple of Christ. He puts on a feast or a celebration, a party, if you will, at his house because he's so excited about his salvation, and that he'd been called to be a disciple of Christ. Now, he would invite his friends. He being a tax collector meant there were other tax collectors there, and we've already seen that there in verse 29. There was a great company of publicans, tax collectors. Now, a tax collector was, you couldn't get lower than a tax collector. There wasn't anybody more hated by the Jews than a tax collector. You see, a tax collector was a Jew that worked for the Roman government to rob his own people. So here's a man who cheated his own people on behalf of a foreign power, an enemy, and to better his own life. So a tax collector in the Jews' eyes was the scum of the earth. You just couldn't get any lower. So this tax collector, really former tax collector at this time, invites his friends, other tax collectors, a social outcast. And we see in verse 29 again, there was a great company of publicans. And there were others that sat down with them. In addition, there would have been the apostles. There, of course, was Jesus. There were the scribes. There were the Pharisees. Perhaps some of the disciples of John the Baptist, since they are referred to. So the scene is Matthew's house. That's where the parable is spoken. It's Matthew's house, and there's a variety of people. Most of them just the riffraff of society. Then the context, the scribes and Pharisees, verse 30, ask in a very critical tone, notice, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus responds, verse 31 and verse 32, and Jesus answering said unto them, that is the scribes and the Pharisees, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus responds by using the illustration of a physician. He says, I came as a physician for sinners. Now, the mindset of a physician is to make whole, to restore, to make free from an injury or a disease. The mindset of a physician goes beyond the symptoms to the root cause of the symptoms. The scribes and Pharisees, they view these publicans as outcasts. They view them as criminals. And in their minds, the only thing they needed was a judge to condemn them. And that's what they wanted Christ to do. But Christ saw them as a people who were desperately sick, and they needed a physician. And that's why he says, I came as a physician. You ask why I eat with these people, I'm a physician. I'm here to make them whole. In Jesus' response, he not only reveals his mission, but he also reveals the view that the Pharisees had of themselves. They that are whole need not a physician. He's saying, you think you're whole. You don't need a physician in your eyes. And then he goes on to say, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So he reveals what they thought of themselves. They thought they were whole. They didn't need a physician. They thought they were righteous. Well, then the Pharisees jump to something else. That's what people do. You know you've hit a nerve when they jump to something else. And the liberals are very good at that, by the way. Verse 33, and they said unto him, why the disciples of John, be John the Baptist, fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees? But thine, your disciples, your apostles, they eat and they drink. So they're asking Christ, why do your disciples not fast like us? Why do they not fast like the disciples of John the Baptist? So what are they emphasizing here? The outward display. Prayers, alms, and fasting were the external parade of their supposed righteousness. That's what they depended on. Everything was external. So Jesus responds in verse 34, and he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Jesus is the bridegroom. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So he's used the illustration of a physician. Now he uses the illustration of a bridegroom. And what he's saying is, it is not the proper time for my disciples to fast because I am with them. And I am with them as a bridegroom, which of course speaks of a relationship, of attachment, a relationship of joy and love. And he's telling these scribes and Pharisees the reason that the scribes and Pharisees fasted was because their religion was detached from Christ and was devoid of a loving relationship with Christ and was basically joyless. Sound familiar? That's much of the religion of the world. That's the religion of many sitting in Baptist churches tonight. Same as the Pharisees. Everything is outward. And if they can add one more thing to their outward badges, they're very happy. They like that. It makes them righteous. But the truth is they're detached from Christ and they're miserable. How many people you know in Baptist churches that are utterly miserable? It's because they're Pharisees. So the context of the parable is these two illustrations of himself as a physician and a bridegroom. So we have those two illustrations. Then we come to verse 36, and a word of continuation. So he's continuing. Remember, they asked him a question. He's continuing. And he spake also. And also. Also means in addition to. In addition to what? In addition to the two illustrations of a physician and a bridegroom, he spake a parable unto them. So the parable has a connection with the two illustrations of a physician and a bridegroom. So the parable basically serves the same purpose as the two illustrations. Again, I believe he's teaching the purpose of his ministry, why he came, why he's sitting with sinners. The reason is he came as a physician to make new. To make new. And he came as a bridegroom, speaking of a loving relationship that he has with his people, resulting in joy. And he's illustrating also the problem of mere external religion. And for you and I, he's illustrating the necessity of real change. Real change rather than just outward improvement. How many times a drunkard tells his wife or vice versa, "Don't leave, don't leave, I'll change, I'll change, I'll change." No, they won't. They can't. But that is the answer. They need to change. And that brings us to the parable. Again, the illustrations that Jesus gives leading to the parable reveals that Jesus did not come. He came as a physician. He did not come to merely reform Judaism. He did not come to merely reform the old. He came to transform it into something new. He did not come to give life to old form. He came to give new life. And that's what he's teaching these Pharisees, because that's what their whole religion is about, is outward form. Jesus did not merely come to patch up an old religion or to put new on old. He came to transform it into something new. And if your so-called religion does not transform your life, you have nothing. You have nothing. Jesus is not a reformer. Someone preached one time at a conference that Jesus is the greatest reformer of all time. Jesus is not a reformer. Jesus is a transformer. And there's a difference. Jesus Christ did not come to give the temporary. He came to give the permanent, real change. So all of this is true in salvation. Salvation involves real change. It's also true in, for you and I that are saved, in living life. So the parable before us is a lesson for the unsaved. You must have a salvation that makes you new. Not just improves you, but makes you new. And for the saved, we must have a spirituality that changes us, not merely makes some external improvements. True religion is not about making some external improvements. True spirituality is about inward change that manifests itself externally. So that's the gist of this parable. So that brings us to the first part of the parable in verse 36. He uses the images of new and old garments. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent or a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth or becomes like the old. So he uses this image of an old garment. And this old garment, let's say it's a robe. It has a hole in it. Now, garments in those days, most of the time, were cotton or wool. Both, of course, would shrink. So you take this old robe, it has a hole in it, and you take a piece of brand new cloth, you stick it in the hole, and you stitch all around that, and then as soon as you wash the garment, the new cloth that you sewed unto shrinks, the old fibers are going to be ripped by the strength of the new fibers, and what happens? You have a hole. And in fact, it's probably going to be a bigger hole than you had before. So what you've done is you have a temporary, and may I say very temporary, patch. And notice what Jesus said, no man does this. He says, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. In other words, they know better. They know that's not going to work. That's not going to fix the problem. Yet, that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. And it's exactly what people do today, that religion is all external. This is exactly what they were doing. No, Jesus said no man would do that. But yet, you're doing it, is what he's saying to these Pharisees. You see, these Pharisees, they had an abundance of religious ceremony. They had religious creed. They had doctrine. They had tradition. And they had plenty of show. They had religious procedure. They had religious steps. They had religious formulas. But everything they had was without power, was without any personal impact upon their lives. What they had was empty. What they had was meaningless form. And what did they do? They just continued to add to these things. We'll just add another prayer. They just continue to add to these things without any change in them whatsoever. They had patchwork religion. An array of religious patches with absolutely no change of heart whatsoever. They measured their spirituality by their ritualistic religious patches. That's what Paul spoke of in Philippians 3, verses 3 through 6, when he went through all the things that he was before he was saved. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, and just on and on. They were just religious rituals, but they meant nothing. He was detached from Christ. Have all these religious patches, but no connection to God whatsoever. And that was the religion of the Pharisees, and that's the religion that's external today. But in salvation, there is a making new. Salvation doesn't just put a Band-Aid here and a Band-Aid here and a patch here. Salvation makes new. And so it is when it comes to living for the Lord. There must be a new creature. That is why so many people, they make an empty profession of faith and they'll say, I'm trying so hard. And I believe they are. But they continue to fail over and over and over. Why? Because they're missing something. They're missing a new creature. You can't just put Christ over the old. You can't just bring the two together. There has to be a change. And here's what many of God's people do today. They identify a problem area in their life. They see a hole, like the old and new garment. They see a hole. It might be faith. You know, my faith isn't what it should be. My prayer life isn't what it should be. My Bible reading and Bible study is not what it should be. My witnessing is not what it should be. My worship is not what it should be. And we can all say that and it'd be true. But then the mistake they make is they take this mindset, I'm going to work on that area. I don't have enough faith, so I'm going to work on that area. I don't pray like I ought to, so I'm going to work on that area. I don't read my Bible like I ought to, so I'm going to work on that area. In other words, I'm going to improve my life in that area. And they set out to do better. And give them credit. They set out to do better. And perhaps they might even pray, Lord, help me to do better in this area of my life. Lord, help me to read my Bible more. But that's not what's needed. What's needed is a change of heart. So rather than praying that the Lord change them, that's what to pray. Lord, I identify a problem in my life. I don't read the Bible like I ought to. Lord, change me. That's the answer. Not, I'm going to try to do better. That's just putting a patch. And guess what? The hole's going to get bigger. And it's going to get very frustrating. So they begin to add all these patches to their life. But the old garment has not changed one bit. Hasn't changed. There may be an appearance of change in certain areas, but they haven't changed. And if there has not been a change in our hearts, it will be problematic down the road. It is going to show up down the road. Why is it that people make New Year's resolution? I'm going to come to church more starting in 2020. They come the first Sunday and then they miss the next eight. And the truth is they get worse than they were the year before. Why is that? Because there's no change. There's no change. Lord, I identify a problem in my life. I need to be more faithful in attending church. So how do you fix that? Lord, change me. Because the problem is us. It's not a matter of just making an improvement. Lord, change me. Change me. That brings us to new wine in old bottles. Verse 37, no man putteth new wine into old bottles. And here's the problem. The new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled. The wine is wasted. And the bottles, they're broke. They're perished. They're of no use. So Jesus now uses the image of new wine in old bottles. Now, in those days, they would skin an animal. You're making a bottle. They'd remove all the hair. They would turn the skin inside out and stitch it into a bottle. When they were making wine, they would pour the juice into that bottle, allowing it to ferment. But if you poured new wine, this juice in the process of fermentation, into a bottle that had lost its ability to stretch and had become hard or brittle, when the new wine would begin to ferment and expand, what's going to happen? The bottle's going to break. And there would be a great loss. And Jesus said, no man putteth new wine into old bottles. People know better. But again, it would be foolish. No one would expect that to work. It's not going to work. And yet, the scribes and Pharisees, that's exactly what they were doing. And that's what Jesus is telling them. Basically, Jesus is telling them, there's no way that my message, what I teach, can fit into your life. It doesn't fit. There has to be a change. It doesn't fit. He's saying, there's no way that my message, the message that I speak, can fit into your ritualistic system. And that's what modern religion does. They try to fit Jesus into their ritualistic system. It doesn't fit. It can't fit. It's not going to work. There has to be a change. So their system, the scribes and the Pharisees, basically was just going through the motions. It was a system of externalism. And that system cannot hold the message of Christ. People come in this building and they are religious people. They believe there's a God. They may be a very ritualistic people. But the message of Jesus Christ does not fit into their system. And they get upset. And they leave. And you never see them again. Because Christ does not fit into their religious system. And so it was with the scribes and Pharisees, just like new wine does not fit in old bottles. It's going to burst. In other words, there needed to be a change. There has to be a making anew. And that is also true when it comes to you and I living for the Lord. Here's what many of God's people do. They become hard. They become brittle. They're no longer pliable, just like that old bottle. And they get set, just like these scribes and Pharisees, in their ritualistic ways. You want to make somebody mad? Attack their religion. You're going to upset them. They're set in their ritualistic ways. And they try to receive what Christ has for them, but they can't. They can't contain it, just like the new wine in the old bottle. And the reason they can't contain it is because there has been no change. They may hear the preaching of God's Word, and they may try to receive it into the old without any change taking place, and it can't be contained. It can't contain that preached word in their hearts. You see, this book, the message of this book, cannot be bottled up in the old. The two do not agree. And there ends up being a great loss. That's why messages and the blessings of God are quickly forgotten. Because there's no change. There's no change. This is why good spiritual resolutions are not kept. New wine is poured into old bottles. That's why in so-called revival meetings, people come forward. People outwardly are getting right with God, but as soon as the meetings end, they're right back to their old ways. Because there hasn't really been a change. In true revival, there's going to be a change. Not just a patch put on something. There's going to be a real change. And this is what the Lord is telling us. The message of the parable is change. That is, we have to change. The message of the parable is transformation. Spiritual patchwork will not do. A band-aid will not do. We have to be changed. Receiving that which is good into the old without inward change does not work. Trying to fit Christ into the old will not work. I'm not going to change my life any, but I'm going to add Christ to it. It won't work. It never has worked. It never will work. It can't work. There has to be personal change. I'm going to do everything I've always done. I'm going to go to the same places, hang out with the same people, but I'm just going to add Christ to my life. It doesn't work. There has to be change. We must have more than a patch over the old. And there must be more than a pouring new into the old. You and I, as God's people, are to seek personal change. I believe it's the wrong approach. You tell somebody comes and they say, I need to improve in such and such an area of my life. And that may be so. We all do. Don't encourage them to improve. Cause them to realize they need to change. They need to be changed. And if a change takes place, the improvement will take place. Mere personal improvement when it comes to spiritual matters is not going to do. Begin each day. Asking God to change us wherever we need it. That's more than saying, Lord, help me read my Bible more. This is something more than that. Lord, change me so that I will read my Bible more. Lord, change me so that I will pray more. Change is scary. People don't like change. Even if the old isn't working, they don't like change. And it's true spiritually also. We are afraid of change. That is, for the Lord to change us wherever it's needed. So that brings us to this question: who determines where it's needed? Not you and I. God. We ask the Lord to change us wherever it's needed. He determines. He already knows where it's needed. We don't know. We may have an idea, but we really don't know. So leave it with God where we need to change. Yes, we need to read the Word of God more. But we need to pray, Lord, change me. Change my heart so that I'll love your Word more. Yes, we do need to pray more. But we need to seek personal change. Yes, we need to come into the house of God seeking personal change. You know, people will say, oh, preacher, you stepped all over my toes. That won't do a bit of good. That won't help you one iota. Unless it hits here, it's not going to matter. Your toes aren't going to get it done. It's here. And I know what people mean when they say that, but this is where it needs to take place. Come into the house of God seeking change. It's not about putting new over old. It's about putting away the old and putting on the new. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10. Put off, lying, mentioned several things, put on. You haven't changed your clothes if you put on new clothes over old clothes. That's not how it works. And yet, that's what people do spiritually. We need inward change, because you can improve in all kinds of areas but still be disconnected from God. We need change. How many of us are willing to pray, Lord, change me? Change me. Perhaps we have a disagreement with somebody. We can't get along with somebody. And we pray, Lord, cause them to think right or whatever. Well, why don't we start with ourselves? Lord, you change me where I need to be changed. And while you're at it, change them too. And a lot of things would be fixed. We'll, in closing, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed. As we behold the Lord, we are changed into the same image. That's the kind of change we want. Changed into the same image as the Lord. From glory to glory. Then notice the agent accomplishing the change. Say, yes, I want to be more like Christ, and starting today, I'm going to make the effort to do so. You're going to fail, because you're not the agent that brings about this change. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Holy Spirit is the agent that brings about the change. And we need ongoing change, being conformed to the image of Christ every day. That's not something I can do. That's not something you can do. That's something the Lord does in us. So we have to go to Him and pray, Lord, change me. You know every single area in which I need to be changed. Change me. Change my heart. And what that does, as we're changed and we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, we're not miserable like the scribes and Pharisees just adding religious patches. But we have a relationship with the Lord. And it produces joy. Our spirituality should not make our lives miserable. If it does, you're doing it all wrong. It should bring joy into our lives. And if we're just trying to do it ourselves, that's going to get very frustrating, because you're going to fail over and over and over again, and pretty soon you're going to throw up your hands and say, what's the use, and quit altogether. The problem is, there was no change. Salvation changed us. We're new creatures. And from that day forward, we're to be changed every single day, more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So all that we would be willing to pray, Lord, change me. Change me. Change me. Change my heart. And that'll fix everything. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us, or Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.